It's a great honour and privilege to have at this time of the year Pastor John Finkeldy and his lovely wife Diane with us. They're all the way from Scarborough this morning. Nice part of the world. John and Di are great friends of Andrew and I, and we love John Finkeldy. We have him here as much as he can afford his time. We always know it's going to be great. We always know he's going to have a word for us that's in season. And John and Di are part of Grow a Healthy Church. And I think over the last 5 years or so that John and Di have actually helped Andrew and I so much that we are the healthiest that we've ever been. It's good to have a healthy church. And so it's great to have someone that's knowledgeable, that's had over 30 years of pastoral experience. Let's stand to our feet and welcome Pastor John Finkeldy today.
I'm good, mate. Thank you. You may be seated. Thanks, Greg. Merry Christmas, everyone. So good to be with Nigel and Andrew, wonderful friends of ours for many years, just about 40 years now. I think I've known you, Nigel, pushing towards 40 years. My goodness, hard to believe we met when I was 2. Maybe a few years extra on top of that. So good to be with you. Thanks, guys. You've done an awesome job. Love coming to Fremantle and worshipping with your crew. Love Nigel and Andrew. They're wonderful pastors, shepherding you guys for over 20 years now, celebrating your 20 years through this year, and 17 years of Port Care. That's phenomenal. That is outrageous. Brilliant couple. Love Jesus. Love you. Love the church. Love doing what they're doing also in Africa. Why don't you put a big Merry Christmas hands together for your pastors. Bless them this morning. Make sure you... Yeah, big round of applause for your pastors. It's... at the end of the year... Make sure you say thank you to your pastors. Thank you, leaders as well throughout the church. But just be full of gratitude for people like Nigel and Andrew who shepherd you, pastor you, and look after you in so many ways. Great to see Lynn, Dave Tobin here this morning. Hello. Pastor, Prophet Lynn Tobin, who travels around the nations ministering, and especially into India. And I preached at Wellard a couple of months ago, I don't know how long ago, it was a few weeks ago, and Lynn was there as well. So she's coming to hear me preach wherever I go. She's stalking me. Lynn and David have been friends of Di and I for so many years. It's fantastic to see you at Christmas as well. Christmas is an interesting time of the year. I remember going through a whole season in my 20s, of being a real Scrooge about Christmas. Ah, humbug. That was my whole spirit about Christmas. I kind of got sick of all the commercialization and was really kind of anti-Christmas. I remember as a child loving Christmas. We weren't a very wealthy family, but every Christmas Dad would find a tree from somewhere. I'm not sure if he stole it, got it out of the bush or whatever, but we'd have a tin in the lounge room filled with dirt and kind of some sort of wrapping paper around the tin and a tree. And a couple little presents underneath it and everything, and there's some presents over there. I really appreciate you buying me so many presents for Christmas, Nigel. We'll have to back up the truck to get all these in, Di, but Christmas, I've just probably, after going through that Scrooge humbug season for a while, where I just kind of anti-Christmas, I realize Christmas has some wonderful things about it. And not just the presents and not just the family gathering, but there is so much joy around Christmas for us as people of faith. People of faith who gather to love Jesus throughout the year. Christmas for us, I think, has probably more meaning than for anybody else on the planet, because we understand there's rich veins of truth all surging through Christmas for us to grasp and gather and use Christmas as a fresh time of building faith, building hope into the new year. I love what Tim Keller pastors Redeemer Church in New York City. He's a Presbyterian preacher and one of my favorite preachers I listen to on podcasts. He's a very slow sort of preacher when he talks. So I have to put him on 1.5 speed just to get him up to sound like my normal pace. Getting up to 2 and he starts to sound really fast, like most American preachers. But he's a wonderful preacher. He says this about Christmas. The meaning of Christmas is inexhaustible. Different facets of Christmas. There's family, there's gifts, there's gatherings, there's ups and downs. But he says it's filled with theologically powerful, life-changing truths. The meaning of Christmas is inexhaustible. It's filled with theologically powerful, life-changing truths. I want to take you this morning into the scriptures and look at three wise women of Christmas. We three kings of Orient are. We sing that song around Christmas of the three wise men. We don't know if there were three. There were three gifts. We don't know if there were, some traditions say there were 12 wise men. A bundle of rich guys from the east turned up and gave Jesus gold. Who would like a rich guy from the east to turn up to give you gold this Christmas? We'd all be happy with a few rich guys pouring into our house and laying out a bit of gold. I'm not sure about the frankincense and myrrh. You can keep that, but give me the gold. Happy with the gold. So you've got these three wise men, whether they're three or 12, but I want to look at three wise women in the scriptures today. I'm going to jump into Luke chapter 1, verse 5. In the time of Herod, king of Judah, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife, Elizabeth, was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God. And we discover this first woman was a righteous woman. She lived a godly life. She lived a life of following the Lord. She observed all the Lord's commands. She was diligent in her obedience towards God. She not only kind of knew about the Lord, but she was diligent to obey the Lord, to observe His commands, to see what God wanted and make sure that lived out in her life. And she was she observed all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. Wow, what a testimony about a person's life, that they were living in a way that they honored God, that the manner of their life, the way they spoke, the way they conducted themselves. And Elizabeth was a woman that you could look at and say, wow, there's someone who really loves the Lord. There's someone who knows God, someone who walks with God. But she didn't have an easy life. Verse 7. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive and they were both well advanced in years. Elizabeth probably, I think we can ascertain just through the retirement age of the priests and so on, was around 50. They were probably well into their 40s. She was beyond that sort of age of being able to conceive. She hadn't been able to have a baby and this was a nightmare for her. A nightmare of not being barren in first century Israel was a cultural nightmare. I mean, the expectation of a woman in first century Israel was that they would bear children. It was a sign of blessing. It was a sign of favor of God. It was a sign that God was with you. And she was living this nightmare of, oh my goodness, I can't year after year not able to have a child. I'm probably getting beyond the age of where I could have a child. And certainly the nightmare of, God, where are you? Lord, why aren't you answering my prayers? She was a woman who walked with the Lord, and yet this nightmare of being barren, of being childless, is upon her. And I'm sure many times she cried out and said to God, I don't know if you do this, but I've done this occasionally. Lord, where are you? What are you doing? How come this barrenness, how come this situation, this nightmare is not finishing in my life? Why aren't you answering my prayer? And the anguish of her soul in that nightmare, if you've lived long enough, as I have, you go through a few nightmares in your life. And I can kind of relate to Elizabeth's nightmares, his sense of just it being culturally so almost shameful to be without a child, to have a sense of, God, what are you doing? Why aren't you intervening in this? A sense of deep disappointment about where is God in this? The sense of heartache, the sense of hurt, pain as her friends raise children, as the friends begin to celebrate their children coming into an age of great joy and great strength, and here she is, Zechariah, still without a child. And yet regardless of this, she continues to walk with God. What an amazing thing. Here she is, got a nightmare, got anguish in her soul, yet she keeps going, Lord, I don't understand you, but I trust you. God, my life isn't good as I want it to be, but I still believe you're good. I know that's a contradiction in my head, but God, I trust you. I walk with you. I will be blameless in what I say and how I conduct myself. This middle-aged woman living for the Lord regardless. I've had a few nightmares in the last 20 years. I sat down a week or two ago and thought, gee, What are some of my nightmares? About 20 years ago, going through depression, going through suicidal thoughts, wanting to end my life because things seem so dark. Going through 10 years ago, cancer. Through the last 20 years, I've had two major betrayals in my life, betrayals that have overwhelmed me at times with despair and anguish. And as someone like Elizabeth, that makes me realize, you know what? You can go through a nightmare, but you can go through it in righteousness. You can go through a nightmare and still walk with the Lord. A nightmare doesn't mean you turn away from God and reject God and wonder where God is. Well, you might wonder where God is, but you can still turn back to Him and say, Lord, I don't know what you're doing. I don't know why you aren't changing the circumstance. I don't know why you're intervening, but I am going to walk with you and trust you and believe in you regardless. And the great thing about nightmares at Christmas is that your nightmare can turn into a ministry. Your nightmare is not just something to walk through and survive and kind of outlast and walk with God through it, but your nightmare can turn into a ministry. And this is what's going to happen with Elizabeth in verse 11. An angel of the Lord appeared to Zechariah, who was standing at the right side of the altar of incense. He's in the temple doing his duties as a priest. And when Zechariah saw the angel, he was startled, was gripped with fear. The angel said to him, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard." Wow. All those years of unanswered prayer, God actually had heard the prayers. He was just waiting for the right time to answer. "Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son." I can imagine Zechariah at this time, his heart daring to hope. Oh, a son. What every first century Israeli man wanted was a son to bear the family name on, to take the family's inheritance on. The angel said, "Elizabeth will bear you a son. You're to call him John. He'll be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he'll be great in the sight of the Lord. He's never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Here is an amazing truth that at Christmas we need to be reminded about, is God can take your nightmare and turn it into a ministry to many others. That nightmares are not the end of the game. That barrenness was not the end of the story for Elizabeth and Zechariah. God was actually going to use that nightmare, turn it into John the Baptist. Scholars tell us that John the Baptist, with his disciples, baptized around 300,000 people. That's a ministry. Preparing hearts for Jesus. That ministry got people ready to let the Lord speak to them, let the Lord heal them, let the Lord minister to them. God wants to take your nightmare, that thing that seems so hard, so difficult, that thing that you don't want to be in, that thing that is a challenge to your walk with the Lord, challenge to your soul. God wants to take that nightmare and use that nightmare into ministry to others. I can't tell you how many times in the last 20 years the Lord has used my depression story to touch and minister and bless others. In the last five, probably about 7 years ago, I kind of started to get more open about the level of suicidal thoughts that I had 20 years ago during this journey of depression, and how depressed I was, how dark I was, that I wanted to end my life. And every now and again, I thank God that I didn't. But you know, to be able to share that with people and say, you know what? You can be so dark in your world that you can see no light, no end of it. But I'm standing here today as a testimony. You can outlast that thing. God can take your nightmares, your pain, your anguish. This is the message of Christmas, folks. Your nightmare can become a ministry. The key thing is, here's the key. Walk with the Lord with your nightmare. Share your nightmare with Jesus. Jesus understands nightmares. He had a few of his own. In the Garden of Gethsemane, "Lord, if there's another way, is there any other way to do this thing?" Jesus knows what it means and what it feels like to have unanswered prayer. "Lord, is there another way? Is there some other way? Can this cup pass from me? Do I have to drink this?" Father says, "Yeah. Jesus understands the nightmare. He understands where you're at. Elizabeth, the story of Christmas is that you and I can go, you know what, Lord? All I got to do is turn to you. Turn to you. It's kind of a simple thing, but it's been hitting my heart the last few months in the scriptures I've been reading. I've been kind of slow reading through Hosea and into Psalms, and just kind of like I keep coming across this phrase of turn towards the Lord. And it's occasionally as you look at your nightmare, when your head hits the pillow at night and the thoughts go through of that nightmare, Lord, you say, just turn to me. Just turn. So, Lord, have my nightmare. Because out of this thing, trust me, out of this deal, God will minister to others. God will touch others. God will bless others. God will comfort others with the comfort that he has comforted you with through this journey. I love Christmas. I do. I've lost that humbug Scrooge thing years ago, but I can't every Christmas. I like looking at Elizabeth and going, thank you, Lord. You can use everything I go through. All that crap. God is an amazing recycler. Can recycle stuff and make it wonderful. It's awesome. Another woman, over to same chapter, verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee. I mean, Galilee was the backwater of Israel. Nazareth was the backwater of Galilee. Israel was the backwater of the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire, the massive Roman Empire of the day. It's the beauty of Christmas. God says, I don't need Rome. I don't even need Jerusalem. In fact, I don't even need Capernaum, the center of Galilee. I'll just pick a know-nothing town, a little no-name town, a little nobody town, Nazareth. I just I'm not preaching about that, but that just grabs my heart when I think, God, you're interested in the no-names. Interested in the nobodies. You're interested in the know-nothings. You take that which is foolish and make it wise. Sometimes you and I feel like, what have I got? What have I got to offer? Who am I? Where did I come from? What have I got? Christmas tells us that God will choose who he wants regardless of where you think you're positioned. And in the Nazareth, there's an angel turns up to a virgin, verse 27, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. The angel said, don't be afraid, Mary, you found favor with God. Wow, I've never had an angel visit. Who would like an angel to visit them? Turn up and say, don't be afraid, you found favor with God. I mean, once I got off the floor, scared the living daylights out of me. I'd be kind of, wow, I found favor with the Lord. How cool is this? God is going to favor me. I love the favor of God. Angel says, don't be afraid. You found the favor of God. You will conceive and give birth to a son. You're to call him Jesus. Wow, I'm going to have a son. How cool is this? Wow, I'm getting married. This is an exciting time of my life. I'm just a teenager, but I've got all my life to look forward to. This is the exact opposite of Elizabeth. Elizabeth feels like life has gone past her. She's barren. She's childless. She's bearing this reproach and shame. Mary's a young teenager, and she's just full of that. Some of you remember that? remember those kind of... remember when you first fell in love, those of you who've been married for 120 years? Remember when you first saw Diane and went, ooh. You know, and Diane saw me and went, ooh, yes. No, she didn't actually. It had the opposite sort of effect, but my charm won her over. That sense of love and excitement. Remember when you were young and all the years were ahead of you and you thought, wow, my life is it's just awesome. That's how Mary is. And she's getting married to this great guy called Joseph, who was a righteous, godly man. She's going to raise her kids in this little village called Nazareth. She wasn't out to make a mark in history. She just wanted to get married, have children, raise a family, live a life. Angel said, you've got the favor of God on you. This is going to be awesome. You're going to have a brilliant life, the favor and the blessing of God. It's phenomenal. I'm here just to stuff it up completely for you. What? Hang on. I'm going to have a son. That's cool. He's going to be great. He'll be called the Son of the Most High. Oh, my goodness. The Lord God will give him what? The throne of his father, David. Hang on. Hang on. I'm a teenage girl engaged to be married in Nazareth. How on earth am I going to have a child who gets the throne of David? He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. Mary says, how on earth is this going to all happen? Seriously, I'm just a teenage kid. Nazareth. Actually, I'm a virgin. I'm not even married yet. And here comes a boom from heaven. Angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come on you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Oh. For Elizabeth, the nightmare ends. For Mary, it's the shattering of dreams. I don't know if you've ever lived in a little country town. I lived for a part of my life in a country town. And country towns have a dynamic about them, especially small country towns. And there's a dynamic about small country towns that everybody knows everybody's business. I mean, you can walk around Perth and the shopping centres, people just ignore you, walk down by the beach or out strolling, so people just ignore you and so on. But I love one of the places we've gone on holidays the last couple of years has been Denmark. It's just a beautiful little coastal village, and you walk down the town and people say, g'day. Yeah. Talking to me? What are you doing? Oh, hi. Oh, people are friendly. People kind of want to connect. People want to know each other. And you see people who know each other in the town, they're chatting with one another, talking about each other. And I've sat down in coffee shops down in Denmark. I'd have a little morning by myself, have a bit of coffee, read the paper and have a nice little morning tea that Di doesn't know about, that I'm eating a delicious cake down there. And you see locals coming in and they're all talking about this person and that person. They're into each other's business. It's nothing like the city. Everybody in the town would start to notice after a few months this baby bump, this increasing size of a baby. And Mary's going around telling a few people. I wonder who the first person she told. God spoke to me and I'm pregnant because God made me pregnant. I wonder who the first person that she, maybe it was a mum, it was a dad, maybe it was her best friend, I don't know. But the first person, then the word starts to go around town. Mary's pregnant. Oh, unbelievable. You can imagine little whispers around, little innuendos, little gossip and everything. Joseph, I don't think Joseph would do that. Maybe there's a guy, it's a salesman coming through town. Maybe she had a one-nighter. Maybe she head off down to Capernaum, had a big one-nighter down, nightclub down. What's going on there? No. She's telling everybody that God made her pregnant. Today, we'd send her to the mental institution, then out for an abortion. That's what we do today. Yeah, you're nuts. You're crazy. And all the dreams that she had of being married to Joseph, of raising a family, are shattered by the will of God. God's will at times, I need to tell you, is absurd. God's will at times is a complete paradox, is a contradiction. God's will at times is crazy. And Mary comes to this will of God and she says in verse 18, in verse 38, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me according to your word. I'm the Lord's servant. Lord, if you want to shatter the dreams that I've got, the plans, the desires, everything that I've got, if you want to shatter that, I'm all yours. Whatever you want, God. I don't want my dreams. I want your dream. I don't want my plan. I want your plan. God, there's a price to pay for this. When Jesus turns up years later to Nazareth to preach, in Mark 6:3, they're questioning, who is this? Who is this man? And one of the questions is, isn't this Mary's son? And you have to understand, first century Israel, you would never say, is this the mother's son? You would always say, is this the father's son? And still the rumor, the innuendo, the uncertainty about who was the father causes people 30 plus years later to say, isn't this Mary's son? In other words, we're not sure who the dad is. This lingers for decades on Mary's life in the backwaters of Galilee. Christmas not only gives us hope about our nightmares, it reminds us that you and I have to yield to the sometimes absurd will of God. Probably the best photo I saw on the internet, that was a funny video. I saw that during the week, Facebook, a dog bouncing around on that trampoline, hilarious. The most challenging photo I saw on the internet this year was a photo of Jesus, and it was Jesus standing just on the right side of a guy, and he had a rifle slung over his shoulder. And it was a long road building up and going into the distance, and he was looking at this guy and engaging with this guy, and kind of a semi-smile on his face. He's holding the rifle, and as you looked at this guy, you realized it was an army guy. He looked like a captain or a major. He had a cap on. He looked like a man of rank. And this man was standing there, engaged with Jesus, talking to Jesus, very kind of stiff and upright as a man talking to Jesus. And as I looked closer, I looked at the army captain as he stood there with his cap on, and I noticed an armband on him. It was a swastika. And here was Jesus going the second mile with a Nazi, a Jew carrying a Nazi's gun and packed the second mile. I looked at that photo and went, that painting, I thought, wow, how absurd. If someone compels you to go a mile, say, thank you for making me go a mile. I'm just going to go a second one with you, even if you had to kill me. Someone slaps you on the cheek, just offer the other one. Say, have another go. This one works just as well. If someone hates you, love them, bless them, forgive them. The absurd will of God you and I are called to live. One of the things about living in a society where pretty well anything goes today compared to the society that I grew up in, where there was a great sense of morality. If it wasn't godliness, there was a strict sense of morality in the society I grew up in. The great thing about today is in a society where immorality is just seen as doesn't matter, is it's a lot easier to stand out today. It's a lot easier to be in the workplace and use language that is becoming. It's a lot easier to be in the workplace and decide not to sleep around and not just to live with someone before you get married and not to do drugs and not to get drunk. It's so much easier to stand out today in the absurd will of God and say, you know what? I'm a believer. I don't do that stuff. I'm a Christian. And just like Mary said, you know, Lord, whatever you want, to submit to God's will, to say, Lord, I'm yours. Christmas is a season where we go afresh, Lord, I belong to you. I don't belong to myself. It is a season to afresh. We're going to do this before I close the service. And I've got a sense that a number of you just need to again afresh today say, Lord, I belong to you. I yield to your will. My last woman. In chapter 2, verse 36, Jesus has been brought to the temple by his parents. Simeon there is a man who's waiting for the Redeemer. And while Simeon is praying, saying, thank you, Lord, the Messiah is here, the Redeemer here, another woman stumbles into this little time of prayer, verse 36 of Luke 2. There's also a prophet Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She lived with her husband 7 years after marriage. Then she'd been a widow for 84 years. She's over 100. She never left the temple but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to him at that very moment when Simeon's saying, God, thank you. Jesus, the Messiah, the Redeemer, the hope of Israel, the one I've been waiting for, the one I've been praying for, is here. When Anna comes up and hears that, at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Simeon is saying, hey, the one I've been waiting for is here. The hope that I've had in my heart is going to get fulfilled. Hannah is saying, I've been fasting and praying for decades in the temple, and now the one I've been waiting for, the hope I have, is here. Christmas is a time. This is one of the main messages of Christmas. There's nothing new about this particular message. Christmas is a time to renew our hope, to strengthen our hope, to hope again. Hope is the foundation of faith. So one of my habits I have at the end of every year, I do this the end of every year, in December and January, is I get a journal out and I like to write down. I'm doing it a bit different this year. Sometimes I do it all in one sitting for an hour or two. This year I'm doing it different. Over a number of weeks, I've already started. I start to write down the things, that God has done this year. The things that have given me hope, the things that have given me faith, the things that can strengthen it. And I write down, you know, this time last year, I had no idea that I would go to Europe and do some consulting. I started January last year, no idea that in a matter of months, I'd be in a church in the Netherlands and a church in England consulting with those churches. And I wrote that down in my journal. I wrote down, you guys get a little bit of a mention in my journal. I wrote down about friendships that I've got, friendships that I enjoy, friendships that give me strength. I write down about things that God has done in my family, our third grandson, Archer. I haven't written it down yet, but I went on Thursday to school assembly, and my oldest grandson, Jack, got ducks of his pre-primary class. He's a genius. He's taken after his grandmother. He's up there. He is a giant of a kid. He's so tall. At six, and he's got his Lego book. He's standing like a stunned mullet because he doesn't particularly like being on platforms. And there's a poor little child next to him who looks like they're two. He's so tall. And I'm sitting there with my daughter and just thinking, God, you're good. God, you're good. I love spending time. I would suggest to you, pick up my habit. Pick up my habit. Get some pen and paper. Young people, if you're not sure what pen and paper is, ask your parents. They use it regularly. Can use your phone if you want, but I kind of like writing because it slows me down. And I just write down and I look back over my calendar because you know what I find I do? I forget what God's done. I forget good things that have happened to me. I forget things that have just gone in the blur of the year. And this stops me, slows me down. You know what it does for me? It gives me what Anna was carrying, what Simeon was carrying, gives me hope. I look to next year and go, Lord, good. Good, good God, look at you. What you've done for me. I have no right to be anxious. I have no right to worry. I can look at next year and go, come on, 2017, come on. Come on, bring it on. Everything you've got. My God is with me. My God is strong. My God is powerful. And I build hope into my life afresh through this. Why don't you close your eyes where you're sitting? Close your eyes where you're sitting. I want you to think about these three women. Elizabeth reminds us that nightmares have a purpose. Don't waste your nightmares. There's a ministry to come out of them. You'll minister to other people out of your nightmares. Guarantee it. God will use it. Just walk with the Lord with your nightmares. Hand them over to Him. Turn to Him. Some of you sitting here this morning, the Lord is saying, submit your will to my will. I want you to obey me. Obedience to God at times looks absurd. It can be a paradox, a contradiction, doesn't make sense. Obey the Lord. Obey the Lord. Obey Him. Obey Him. Commit. Commit yourself to obedience. Commit yourself to obedience. Take a moment right now to think of something that the Lord has done in your life this year. Just think of one thing. Just put it in front of yourself right now. Get hope from that one thing. Get hope from that one thing. Let hope strengthen you. Father, we thank you for these three wise women. I'm asking, Lord, as people reflect on the true, inexhaustible riches of Christmas, that they'll yield to you, submit to you, they'll turn to you, they'll gather hope in their hearts because of what you've done, what you've accomplished, what you've achieved in their lives through this year. In Jesus' name. Well, every eye is closed. And you may have never made a decision to put your faith in Jesus Christ, to believe in Him, to believe that He is the Son of God, to trust Him with your life, with your future, while every eye is closed. I want you to weigh up right now the best decision you will ever make in your life. The decision to become a believer in Jesus Christ, to trust Him, put your faith in Him. The decision to follow Him, to walk with Him, to not go your own way, but decide, you know, today, John, I'm deciding today to believe in Jesus. I'm deciding today to put my faith and my trust in Him. I don't understand it all, John, but I know this is the step I've got to make. I know today is the day of my salvation where I put my trust in Him and believe that He is the Son of God and commit my future to Him. If that's the decision you're making today, you've never made it before, but today you're making that firm decision, where you're sitting, I just want you to seal that decision just by simply raising your hand, put it down again. Go ahead and do that right now. Seal that decision where you're sitting by simply raising your hand high in the air and put it down again. As you make that decision to believe in Jesus, to trust Him, to follow Him, with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, go ahead, raise your hand high, seal that decision, raise your hand high and put it down again. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Lord, continue to give us great hope in this wonderful season of Christmas. Amen. Bless you. Thanks.
What a great message from Pastor John. Before we sing, we've got a bit of time this morning. I love to honour our guest speakers. I have a proverb that I like to read to you from Proverbs 11, verse 25. We're going to take up an offering for Pastor John and Di, an early Christmas present for them, if you like. It says this: the generous soul will be made rich. And he who waters will also be watered himself. The generous soul will be made rich. What farmer sows and does not expect a harvest? Giving not to receive is noble, but eventually it's wearisome. And if you and I sow without harvest, then our giving is just philanthropy. No matter how wealthy I may be, I will eventually give out. So I do want something back. Who knows that when we deposit something into good ground, into the kingdom of God, that He will never let us down, that He will give us something back. And the ground you sow into determines your return. I'm sure there's going to be a lot of Christmas presents that are going to have no return for you. Maybe it's one of your children that's going to receive a present and within probably seconds it's broken. But there's something about giving into the kingdom of God and into people's lives like John and Di that does have a return. There is great reward. If I give you a hug, will you hug me back? Yeah. My wife will. But right, you don't get even a man hug, like a couple of pats on the back, yep. But you get one back, right? If I love you, you love me back. If I encourage you, you encourage me back. If I stood by you when you're going through a difficult time, then I would hope that you'd stand by me when I was going through a difficult time. And so the power of good soil cannot be underestimated in this life. Sow into good things and you shall prosper. That's what this verse is saying. And the environment that you sow into determines your harvest. I know today when Andrea and I give to John and Di, I'm going to have a return, but it's going to be the best soil that I can also sow into. They're my friends, but they also have the same heart for growing the house of God, for seeing the house of God flourish. I know it's not going to be wasted. I know I'm going to get a return. He who waters will himself be watered. So, Father, today I pray that as we take up this offering, Lord, that as we sow into the ministry of the Finkeldys today, I thank you, Lord, that it's not going to be wasted, it's not going to be broken, that it's going to have a great return. I thank you for this opportunity to be generous and that you are going to water as well, and we are going to flourish for your glory. And the people of God said, amen. Let's take up our offering for Pastor John and Di Finkeldy this morning. And then we're going to stand and we're going to sing and rejoice about the greatness and the hope-filled God that we serve. What a fantastic message. Three wise women. So good, Pastor John. Thank you. Let's just take some time just to take this offering for these guys. I figured this time of the year you're giving out so much, that's not going to hurt to give a bit more. Thank you, Jesus. God's good all the time. He will never let us down. Why don't we stand to our feet?